We want to turn to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah in chapter 13. And the Lord asked Jeremiah to do something pretty strange here according to the flesh. But in the spirit, of course, it's a good thing. It's like marching around the walls of Jericho. It was something that was kind of a surprise, I know, for Israel. And but God moved through that, didn't he? So this is something we want to read to you about. And really what it's showing, just to give you a kind of a preamble to what's going on here, is that God is bound together with his people. He's bound together with them, very tightly knit with Israel and Judah. But because of their behavior, they turned their back on him, and as they have loosened their clinging to the Lord. And he wants us to really cling to him like the woman that came and touched the hem of his garment, and the virtue went forth from Jesus and healed her. He wants that healing for all of us, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And so we cling to the Lord. So that's the thing we're going to be looking at today through this example. Now, it says, "Thus says the Lord unto me," unto Jeremiah. This is verse 1 of chapter 13 of Jeremiah. "Go and get you a linen girdle," this is what it is in the King James translation, "to put it upon your loins, and don't wash it." Don't ever wash it, never put it in water. Now, we have all kinds of different commentaries on this. We were surprised as we got into it a little bit. There's one pastor that says, well, it's linen, so it has to be an undergarment, because that's what they would usually use for undergarments, is the linen. And of course, we have another translation that's belt, kind of a belt, and it's in that area, of course, of the body. And then one pastor, and this was kind of my favorite, to be honest with it, because it was a festive type thing. It's a sash like a band leader would wear around, or a cummerbund that you would wear to a wedding with a tuxedo, that kind of thing. So, you know, we don't really quite know what this is, you know. So it's, vain to pursue it far. But we'll just call it a linen belt to put about the loins and not wash it. So I got a girdle. This is just a King James translation or belt. "According to the word of the Lord, and I put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that you have got, which is upon your loins, and arise, go to the Euphrates." That's a long trip. One commentator says it's 1,000 miles round trip. Another one says 200 miles, so that'd be 400 miles round trip. But the Euphrates River is where Babylon is. It's all the way over there. "And hide it in a hole of the rock." And so to come to a rock and look for a hole next to the rock and take off the girdle that has never been washed, and he's worn it all this journey to Euphrates, it's got to be pretty bad with, you know, just body odors and all kinds of, I mean, the desert, I mean. And then put it in the hole, stuff it in the hole and by the rock. And so it becomes very rancid and old, beat up, marred, as the Bible says in the King James. "So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from there, which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred, or useless, or ruined." I mean, can you imagine how bad that garment would be? "It was profitable for zero." In other words, it's time to throw this thing away. If you ever had a garment that you've left out in the weather for a while, I have. I mean, we go to the beach a lot, and so, you know, I had some old trunks out there in the weather for a long time, maybe years. But there's rust forms around the little buttons in the deal. And it gets terrible. It has spider webs and cob things on it. It's just horrible. And the best thing you can do with that is grab it with your two pinchers and go to the nearest trash can. It's just good for nothing, is what we're being told here. And so you can picture that, imagine that in your minds, however you would. And so then the word of the Lord came to me in verse 8 saying, "Thus says the Lord, after this manner I will mar," or just actually cause to stink to high heaven, "the pride of Judah." They were so prideful. And you know how God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so this is what he's talking about, the pride of the southern kingdom and the great pride of Jerusalem. Then in verse 10, he calls these people evil people. "This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for zero." It's good for nothing, just to throw it away. And so then in verse 11, he appeals to them, telling them, you know, our relationship was so close. It was like that girdle that Jeremiah put on. He says, "For as the girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah." That's the northern and the southern kingdoms. And "the whole house of Judah," says the Lord, "that they might be unto me a people and for a name." Oh, yes, that my name was with them and their name was given to them by me. "And for a praise and for a glory." But they would not hear. They would not hear. But God's desire was to be bound so close to them that it was like wearing a garment tight against your skin. And so, you know, this is a great message that we don't want to skip over. The neatest thing happened to us on Thursday night. Brother Louie here, Pastor Louie, came to the men's prayer meeting, brought his guitar with him, and he says, "You know, I have a song that I wrote that some of the guys were saying, come and sing one of the songs that you wrote." And he had written this song. And then he quoted the scripture that this song was based on. And he quoted verse 11 of Jeremiah 13, that the Lord actually cleaved his, as it says here, I want to read it right. Yeah, caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the house of Judah, says the Lord, that they might be unto me a people, a name, a praise, a glory. And so then Louis wrote this song about that. And I was blown away, I mean, because I knew I'd be preaching on this on Sunday. So I called Louis on the phone, asked him to come and share with us this song. It's beautiful. Brother. Oops, sorry, I'm sorry.
Yes, and you have praise. You know, the years when the Holy Spirit gives confirmations like that, you have to say, "I love the Holy Spirit."
Yeah, amen. I love the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I can lose. I claim the promise that I'll never be alone. Near to me as I draw near to you. The time that I cling to you. Thank you, Louis, so much. That blessed us so much Thursday night, and I wanted to share that blessing with you guys too. What a blessing, what a blessing, and what a Holy Spirit thing to do. That should be in there. A Holy Spirit thing to do. Oh, so you know, I wrote an it in that last verse there, not to add to the Word of God, because it's in ink, not in print. But, you know, it says that they would not hear, but we just heard it, didn't we? We just heard it, and we just sang it. We're to cling to the Lord, stay with the Lord, stick to Him through thick and thin. And He's at work within our lives. Amen? It's a glorious thing. But the Lord goes on now. In verse 12, He says, therefore you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every wineskin is what they used in those days to hold wine and water and other things, actually. But they were actually winos, as we're going to see. It says that every wineskin shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto you, do we not certainly know that every bottle or wineskin shall be filled with wine? In other words, duh, Jeremiah, we're going to fill them all up with wine. You know, we're just loving to be drunk. Then shalt thou say unto them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. That the Lord is going to give them over to their own lust, because that's what they will say to Jeremiah when he says that they'll all be filled with wine. He says, yes, we will. And all of them will be filled up, not with water or other things, just wine. And I will dash them one against another. Verse 14, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord, I will not have pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. And this, of course, is so very sad. You know, something I get discouraged as we're reading through Jeremiah about this fact, that this destruction that's coming upon them and so forth. And you know what my wife said to me and reminded me is that after the Babylonian captivity, when they came back from Babylon, they never served and worshipped idols again after that. All through the book of Judges, there was this like roller coaster thing where they would get into idol worship and God would send their enemies against them to destroy them, and then they would repent and they would come back up from the valley. But then they would get back down in it again, worshiping, serving other idols, and cry out to God when things got tough, and then God would bring them out again. And it was a roller coaster thing. But after this Babylonian captivity and the big giant spanker of Almighty God, they never worshiped an idol again, and to this day, they don't do idol worship over in Israel. They are just livid about that. And there it is. So it did good. The discipline of the Lord brought forth a peaceable fruit of righteousness, at least in that way. Now we need to get them to accept Christ. You know, they'll be okay. So there it is. It's there. Now, I want to go ahead and make a contrast today from this section of Scripture. It says in verse 10, to remind you, it says that the Lord called them evil people. He said, this is an evil people. The first three words in verse 10, at the end, the last four words, the last three words is, they're good for nothing. Good for nothing. Now, you might know people like that, that they're just so self-centered and so self-serving, they're good for nothing. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Yeah, and so we've got to have him to do anything that's any good for anybody. And so these folks had gotten to a place that they were good for nothing, like that old stinking garment that you have to throw away. And it's a very sad situation to see. But you know what I want to encourage us with and contrast with today is, as we cling to the Lord, as Louis was singing to us, cling to him. Because those that draw near to God, God will draw near to, is that we actually find out that God doesn't just want something good to come from us, but he wants to actually multiply your gifts that are given to him into something ginormous, something overwhelming, something stupendous. And at the time, those are the only three words I could think of. But this is just the truth, because we read here, and I want to give you a scripture now from John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified. This is Jesus Christ speaking, John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Not just fruit, but much fruit. And so we get this idea of ginormous from much fruit. And I want to give you an example from Pastor Chuck's life. I got so blessed years ago at the tent down there when he was teaching on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 because of what God was doing in his life right then. And this is really the lesson of much fruit. God wants to bear much fruit in our lives. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'll never forget this, because I'd never seen Pastor Chuck so excited. Or did I ever see after that time him so excited? And I know that he got excited. He was a mellow fellow though, and just had a huge smile. But there was a little dance in his step. His eyes were gleaming with power, because he just discovered something in the Word of God that applied to him that blew him away. And I want to pass that on. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. Now the church in Thessalonica was in northern Greece, and And Paul had been there and founded that church, and he came down to southern Greece. He was in Athens, and he wrote his first letter to them only about 2 or 3 weeks after he had been with them for that initial saving grace that came. And then 2 Thessalonians was written sometime later after he had visited many other peoples. And so he's writing to them, and he says to them, verse 6, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And so even though they were in affliction, they were being persecuted by the Jewish people and put down and so forth, they had joy in the Holy Ghost. And so Paul is saying, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, it's neat that the Apostle Paul says in a different place, follow me as I follow the Lord. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? For our kids, for all that we know, we want to say, hey, do what I do as I do what Jesus is doing. You know, you don't want any more than that because it's not good then. So Paul says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, because Paul was following the Lord. And so he says here in verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia, which is northern Greece. And so they affected the whole area in which they lived, northern Greece, Macedonia, and Achaia. Now Achaia is southern Greece. Macedonia and Achaia together make up all of Greece. And down in Achaia was Corinth and also Athens and other cities. And so even Achaia was affected. They had become examples, these believers in Thessalonica, to those in northern Greece and southern Greece. But not only that. Verse 8 says, for from you sounded or reverberated out the word of the Lord, not only to Macedonia, northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece, but also in every place that Paul showed up. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Paul would roll into a town, and he wouldn't even have to say anything. They would go, man, what happened to those guys in Thessalonica? We hear that you went in there. They heard all about the Apostle Paul going in, about their conversion. Let's read on. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, and that's our problem, isn't it, in Jeremiah, idols. They turn from their idols. These are Greeks and the Greek gods and the Roman gods and all of that. They turn from that to serve the living and the true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, which we're busy doing right today, aren't we? Amen. We're waiting for His Son from heaven, who He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Glory to God. So he is blown away with this reverberating thing. Now, Pastor Chuck was preaching this on a day that in that week he received news that they started a Calvary Chapel, Siberia. Oh, yeah. And they would start listening to his tapes, and he was so excited that what God's giftings to him were just reverberating like this, it says in the word here, reverberating or sounding out. And what this is like when you throw a rock into a pond and the ripples start, and man, it starts rippling and rippling, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, the ripples going out. That's what this word in the Greek means, reverberating and sounding out, like sound waves. Circular and going, moving out, 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 further and further. One of the sisters said, as I was teaching on this last service, she said she pictured a pool next to a river. And as the pool reverberated out, then it got caught in the river, and the river just swished these reverberations way along this river, you know? And it's the kind of thing that God does. God is just amazing. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. And you know what? With the smallest gift, the smallest thing that you can do, God can make it reverberate and be sounded out so far that you'll just be blown away with that. So I was so encouraged with that, and especially Pastor Chuck's excitement, because his eyes were burning with the Holy Ghost, and he was kind of even dancing. He talked because he just got that revelation. It was fresh on his mind. It was happening to him, you know? And you know, it can happen to all of us, because Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much, much fruit." And then he said, "So shall you be my disciples." So what I want to do now is give you two examples in the Bible of how little God can take and how big it can get real fast. And so let's go to John chapter 6, verse 5. John chapter 6 and verse 5. John chapter 6, verse 5. Now, this is the place when Jesus was with the multitude, and he was sorry for them because they hadn't eaten for a long time. And so Jesus then lifted up his eyes in verse 5 of John 6, and he saw a great company come to him. And he said to Philip, he said, "Where can we buy bread that these may eat?" And Philip just went, ding. You know, his eyes probably got big. There was just a multitude of people, 5,000 men. And when you add women and children, they estimate 20,000 people. And Philip's going, "What? How are you going to feed these people, you know?" And so then Jesus, it says of Jesus here, "And this he said to prove him, to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do." And he's going to show his power here. How much power? Okay, how much power is all power in heaven and earth? That's the kind of power that we're sent forth with. And it's just amazing. And so Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth, that's how much they had, of bread is not sufficient for them. We'll never make it. There's too many people here. That every one of them may just take a little bit. Now one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here. There's this little guy that's come, and he brought his lunch, which had 5 barley loaves." The barley loaves are round and flat, not as flat as pancakes or tortillas, but shaped like a circle and flat. So he had 5 of those, and he had brought his lunch. And then 2 small fish. "But what are they among so many?" asked Andrew to Jesus. "What are these among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Amen. So they all sat down on this big grassy area that was, we're told here in the scriptures that there's a big grassy area there. And he said, "Make them to sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so that the men sat down in number about 5,000 men. And like I said, they predict about 20,000 people. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. Now this is an awfully important line. He gave thanks to the Father. And another gospel says he blessed. He blessed that bread. Yes, he did. And man, the miracle that happened. When you give a very small gift, your 5 loaves and 2 fish, your lunch, to Jesus Christ, man, what he can do with it. And so it says he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that sat down, likewise the fishes as much as they would. And they were filled. Now this, from the original language, is a word that means they were glutted. They were stuffed. Just picture Thanksgiving now, when you can't eat one more thing, and you have to lay on the couch and let your stomach just rest. That's the kind of thing that's here in the Greek. They were stuffed. They all ate to their full from the multiplication of these loaves and fish. Jesus blessed it and broke it and multiplied it. He multiplied it. And that's what he does because of his power and his strength with anything that you give to him. And you know, you might think I just live an ordinary life. I'm an ordinary man. I'm an ordinary woman. But man, you said a word about Jesus Christ to a checker last week. And you don't know what God is going to do with that. One of the great church fathers, Tertullian, his testimony is a priest came up to him one day and said, "You ought to become another man." And that ate at him and ate at him every night when he went to bed. "I ought to become another man. What does that mean?" Well, he knew the guy was a monk. And so he began to put two and two together. It means I need to become a Christian. And he became a Christian and became one of the most famous church fathers in church history. And that was huge, what God did through that one line. And you can just think about the one-liners that you've given as a Christian. You're just bopping along in work one day. You're filled with joy because you love the Lord, and somebody says something to you, and you just come back with a scripture or half a scripture or just a line from the Lord for them. You don't know what's going to happen after that. But God does, and he can take that five loaves and two fish and bless that word and multiply it in hearts all around you. It's amazing. And so they were filled. And then he said, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." When everybody was so stuffed they couldn't eat one more thing, they gathered up all the leftovers. I love leftovers. Let us pause and think about leftovers. No. "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets." 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And so even leftovers, and don't you notice here, there was 12 baskets, one for each disciple. Those guys were probably hungry too, and they all got to take a basket and go on and satisfy their hunger. So this is just the most amazing story, but it's just an example of Jesus trying to say something, isn't it? Oh yeah, that's why he asked Philip, and he might ask you today like he did Philip, "What are we going to do?" But he was just testing Philip because he knew what he would do, and he knows always what he will do. And he's a multiplier, and he's awesome. And when he says you're going to bear much fruit, even though you think, "Man, I haven't said enough good things about Jesus to bear much fruit, maybe some fruit," think again. You don't know what God is going to do. He's amazing in the things that he does. Tremendous. I would like to share with you another thought and testimony along these lines. Let's look at the last verse we're going to look at today, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Now, Ecclesiastes is right after the book of the Song of Solomon. It was also written by Solomon. And so we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. Why is it not there? Proverbs, right after Proverbs. And then the Song of Solomon. So we look at chapter 11, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. It says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days." This is a promise. His word never returns void, but accomplishes what he intends as you just give forth his word in a faithful, obedient act. And that is a tremendous thing. Well, this idea of casting bread upon the waters. There was a brother in 1940 that took up on this. His name is Carlton E. Null, N-U-L-L. And he decided to start a ministry where he would put Bible tracts in little bottles. and cast them in the ocean and have a way to contact back and see what happens to these things. Well, there were more than one that actually were out there in the ocean for 11 years. 11 years. But washed up on a different continent, and somebody gets back with him. And he's blowing them away, you know, but it's a wonderful thing. Now, I want to give you a really neat experience. Well, I want to say first that they did studies about these bottles that went forth. 50% of the people that found the bottles got saved. 50%. And you know what happens to just one saved person. Is that a big deal to God? Oh, man. When one sinner comes to repentance, all of the angels of heaven break out in rally monkey praise. You know, like when the angels went to the World Series and everybody had the rally monkeys and the booming sticks and all that, and you could hear the stadium rocking all the way over here to the church. When they played the Yankees, especially sixth game, oh man, they beat the Yankees. Oh, everybody went nuts. There was two guys, I don't remember if they came to church or not, but they said they couldn't talk the next day, so there was no need in coming to church. You go, you know, because they screamed so much at that game. But imagine all the angels of heaven going crazy over one person that gets saved. It's a big deal to God. That's called like much fruit. Oh, yeah. And you know, he can do it through just a word even. You just don't know. When your heart is right with the Lord, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and something just pops out for the Lord. You don't know what God's going to do with that. And sometimes not even till heaven. You cast your bread upon the waters. Well, let me give you this one testimony here about this one bottle that was in the water for 2 years. It was thrown from a ship on the way to the Orient. It landed in the Philippines. Yep, and this mayor of a municipality in the Philippines found the bottle. And he uses some young Christian language because he's a brand new believer, but this is what he said. It is God's will that I am one of the luckies among the thousands and many thousands of people to find this bottle. That's how important it was to him. And he's a mayor. You know the influence that political leaders have. And just to be able to share the gospel with others. And God only knows what happened as that word multiplied and was blessed. It is so good that God knows how to bring much fruit in your life. It's a faith thing. Not many of us feel like great people. We might have great dreams, you know, about what we're going to be or how many people we're going to talk to in our lifetime. But you know what? What is important to God is obedience. And he takes an obedient brother or sister and he makes them into a spiritual pillar in his church. That's right. That's what he does. And he's blessed to do it. He wants to smile at you one day. And you know what? There'll be people that will come to you in heaven and be thankful that you said that word. And some of them you won't even remember because it was just off the cuff. You just happen to be in a good mood because you're walking with Jesus and you say something off the cuff about the Lord and you just move on. But that person was in turmoil. That person was ready to hear that word. And God watered that word and multiplied it, and it became a great tree. Jesus said it in the parable so clearly. He said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed on the earth. Well, not on the earth, but among the plants. And a mustard, I have them in my office, mustard seeds. It's about this big, you know, if you could just imagine the spot that that's how big a mustard seed is. But when it's grown, it looks like spring on the hills in Orange. Do you ever see the mustard plant? The yellow flowers that spring up just going up Chapman Avenue and on the hills either side where that restaurant is where none of us can afford. It's good to go there once in a while, huh? But wow, these six foot, big mustard plants with beautiful flowers coming out. And he says, you know, you plant that little seed and it grows into this giant plant. And the birds even come and can land in it. And so my, oh my, we are far from good for nothing when we know the Lord. Oh yes, we're not just good for something. We're good for something that is multiplied into ginormous, overwhelming, and stupendous in the eyes of God. And that is so encouraging, is it not? Oh, it is. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your touch and your hand on our lives. And we want to just simply believe you for these Bible truths, that you can take the 5 loaves and 2 fish from a little boy, and bless it and break it and feed 20,000 people. And Lord, we know that you can do great and mighty things through each one of us, and keep your promise. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for these biblical truths. And Lord, encourage every single Christian here today with these thoughts, Lord. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a Bible, you want to get prayed for anything, especially salvation, you just come on to the prayer room today. Such comfortable inviting folks over here to pray for you. So God bless you and lead you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you his tremendous, deep, wonderful, ginormous, what's the other word I had, ginormous, peace, like a river. God bless you guys.